This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. In our series on the early signs of the Day of Judgment, of Qiyamah, of the last day, we were in kind of the general signs which have occurred more than once. It's something that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, and it's not occurred just once. It wasn't speaking about one particular event, one major event, but it was speaking about recurring events. And that's why in this hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Ibn Majah, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that the Day of Judgment will not occur until knowledge is extracted, taken away, and earthquakes will occur frequently. There will be many earthquakes, and time will contract, and different forms of mischief, trials, and problems will begin to appear, or will appear, and killing will become rife, or murder will become rife. So as you can see from this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ didn't speak about one major event like he did by saying that the fire will come erupt from Medina Munawwara and it will be so bright and so large that it will illuminate the necks of the camels in Sham, Busra Sham. So many of these have already occurred. Historians have, for each different area, as far as possible, they've already recorded many of these things happening. Earthquakes we've seen happening, and I'm not sure if anybody's noticed, I'm sure you have, that in the last few years earthquakes seem to have increased even more. We're hearing about more and more earthquakes. They've said that within about several months in the British Isles themselves there's been a number of earthquakes. Just a few days ago there was one in Scotland. So as we can see that these things are increasing, and they are going to increase as the days go closer to the Day of Judgment. These things will increase. And historians, as I mentioned, have recorded many of these instances. There's no need for us to go into each of them because, you know, it's something that we can experience today. It's not talking about something of the past. It's something that we can understand ourselves. The next one is al-maskhu wal-qadhfu. Al-maskh means disfigurement, where somebody's form, somebody's body, somebody's face will be changed. And the other one is qadhf, and qadhf means a bombardment of sorts. Now, of course, artificial bombardment, we know about that. That happens all the time in some part of the world. Somebody's killing somebody else, or some country, or one country, or two countries are doing that, you know. However, this is speaking also about a natural bombardment as such, a natural pelting, where the sky will shower not water but other things. And again, that's something that has, you'll find that in the mystery books, that in such and such an area, in such and such a year, it rained cats and dogs, you know, it rained frogs, it rained fish, it rained different things. Now fish, there's an understanding that maybe they were caught up in the upstream and it got frozen and it came back down when it thawed. Allah knows best. But when we speak about what some of the historians have recorded, it's not fish that they're speaking about. They're speaking about other things. So that's the two that we'll be looking at. Firstly, let's look at the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken about these things. Because for us, the main thing is not to talk about events that happened in the past. What we want to cover in this are the prophecies, things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold, and then they've occurred. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that يَكُونُ فِي أُمَّتِي خَصْفٌ وَمَسْخٌ وَقَذْفٌ. Imam Ahmad, Imam Muslim, Imam Hakim, all of these have related this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in my ummah there will be khasf. Khasf is something we covered last week, which is the sinking in the ground where entire areas, communities, smaller areas, houses, people will just suddenly sink in the ground. Whether you call that a sinkhole, whether you call that some kind of subterranean collapse or whatever that may be. And it's so general, it could probably even include people who will be dancing on the second floor and the floor caves in, as happened a few years ago in some nightclub in Israel. I remember reading about that. There was a party going on, dancing going on, and the floor just collapsed to, you know, many people's death. So these things, you know, that's something that we could, you know, maybe attribute to. You know, there's always an attribution of some sort. There's always an explanation. You know, the ground was weak, or the floor was weak, or it wasn't made with permits, and it didn't have the proper surveying done. And there's always an explanation for these things. But the thing is that although that helps us to a certain degree, we're not to pass these off as just some kind of properly understood phenomena, in a sense. Because at the end of the day, why did it happen in a particular place and not in another place? That all comes because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of everything, and He doesn't do anything without a reason. He does everything with a reason because He's the wise one. So that's something for us to understand. Next, the next hadith, then there's the maskhun. The next part of this hadith says, and there will also be maskh. Maskh is disfigurement, when a person's form or face will be changed to something else. And qadhfun means this bombardment, aerial bombardment of some sort, something showering down and raining. Another hadith which is related by Ibn Majah, the Prophet Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu relates that before the Day of Judgment there'll be maskh, khasf, and qadhf. Similar but in a different order, same things but in a different order. Abu Umama radiallahu anhu relates, as is mentioned in the hadith of Tabarani, that there will be groups of people from my ummah who will go and who will spend the night eating, enjoying themselves, and playing. لَيَبِيتَنَّ أَقْوَامٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَىٰ أَكْلٍ وَلَهْوٍ وَلَعْبٍ ثُمَّ لَيُصْبِحُنَّ قِرَدَةً وَخَنَازِيرٍ. May Allah protect us. There will be people who will spend the night. يَبِيتَنَّ means to spend the night. They will spend the night, groups of people from my ummah will spend the night on eating, while eating, lahwin and la'bin. Lahu la'b is enjoyment, pleasure, and playing around, entertaining themselves at night time. Then in the morning, they will wake up as monkeys and pigs. Another hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi from Aisha radiallahu anha, that يكون في آخر هذه الأمة خصف ومسخ وقذف. Similar to the above, that at the end of this ummah, at the end of this ummah, will be more sinkings and disfigurements and these bombardments and peltings. قيل يا رسول الله أنهلك ونهلك وفينا الصالحون. أنهلك وفينا الصالحون. Will we be destroyed, or will we be destroyed while there are pious people among us? قَالَ نَعَمْ. He said, absolutely. إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثْ. Absolutely, when evil, خَبَاثَ, evil and mischief of different sorts, when that becomes rife, then absolutely that will happen. Now this hadith tells us that it's towards the end of this ummah. Now that's very relative. Does that mean the absolute last generation? Or does that mean relatively later generations? So we can never be sure, because we don't know what's going to happen. The world could just go into an absolute spin tomorrow, and you know, it may signal the end of time. So nobody can say anything. You know, if the price of rice can go up 100% just in a matter of a month, then you know, why does it go up? Because there's a destruction of the crops. There's a disease that takes over everything. Maybe there's a drought. Maybe there's an irrigation problem. Whatever it is, it's just completely like that. And it's happened in history. So things can turn around in no time. People think that they're secure. Things might gradually become bad. But no, things can just break down all of a sudden. And then it's too big to manage. We're talking about the cosmic system here. It's okay if a little family, little community, little house, little business breaks down. But when you're talking about something on proportions, cosmic proportions, then who can do anything? And look at the oil spill in the ocean. They tried so many different things, and then finally they managed to ebb the flow, to shut it down, to close it up. This was in the Gulf of Mexico, a major, major, major catastrophe. Another hadith that's related by Imam Ahmad, Imam Baghawi, Ibn Qani, Tabarani, and Hakim, and others, from Abdurrahman ibn Sahar, from his father, that the لا تقوم الساعة حتى يخسف بقبائل حتى يقال من بقي من بني فلان, relates that the day of judgment will not occur until entire tribes will be sunk into the ground, so much so that people will begin to say, is there anybody left from that tribe? So entire tribes, entire groups of people will be gone. Is anybody left from that? Like, nobody will escape. And Imam Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah relate from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, يَكُونُ فِي هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ خَصْفٌ وَمَسْخٌ وَقَذْفٌ. Again, that's another hadith that says the same thing. So as you can see, this hadith about the stoning, the pelting, the bombardment, the disfigurement, and the sinkings, it's quite widespread. It's not just one narration we're talking about. Okay, now let's take each one of them. When you look at khas, the sinkings, we've already discussed a number of them. And it's something that we have observed in the recent years as well in different countries around the world, that there have been collapses. Wa amma al-masakh, as far as the disfigurement, is that's something we don't hear about often. Because obviously when you're talking about disfigurement, it happens to an individual. When a face changes or the form changes, it's going to happen to an individual. Number two, if it happens to somebody, they're not going to publicize it as much. Right? Clearly, the person is going to go and hide into hiding. So just because we don't see that, and it's not in the news in the same proportion as the sinkings or the collapses like that, we can't deny it just because of that. Because clearly, if you think about it, if somebody became disfigured, who's going to make a big deal out of it? You're going to try to hide it as much as possible. But this is something the Prophet ﷺ said. So we believe in it, and we just seek protection from doing anything wrong that angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such a degree that it happens to any one of us. And actually, subhanAllah, there are certain things that have been mentioned. It says that if somebody, in a hadith it mentions that if somebody gets up from the sajda before the imam does, their face will turn into that of a donkey. So that's a maskh, that's a disfigurement. And what's related, that some particular individual, when he read that hadith, he reckoned that this was far-fetched, he tried it out, and that's exactly what happened. And then it says that he used to relate hadith from behind. Nobody ever saw him again, because he used to relate hadith from behind the veil. And one day when somebody really insisted, then he told him his story. So as far as the disfigurement, there have been certain incidents like that that have been recorded in history. It's happened to a number of different people, and normally it happens when they've abused somebody, especially when they've abused the wali of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets very angry. Allah has a lot of tolerance. Allah has an immense amount of tolerance. He is extremely forbearing. He has a lot of patience, and people are disbelieving in him. People are saying all sorts of crazy things about him. But he still gives them to eat and drink, and he sustains them. But sometimes, for a particular reason, he will decide to do something. Meaning, immediately. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always works in a very wise way. And sometimes that wisdom is that there's an immediate effect of that, an immediate punishment. So it's related through authentic means from more than one person that during, if you remember the Fatimiyin that we spoke about, they were a very extreme form of Shiites. They ruled Egypt. They're the ones who established Cairo as a city, and they're the ones who established Azhar as a university. So they're the ones who had, they had a very large empire at the time. During their days, what used to happen is that in Medina Munawwara, during the Fatimiyyin time, a group of people would come together on the day of Ashura, 10th of Muharram. They would come together in Medina Munawwara, where Abbas radiallahu anhu's tent used to be, where his residence or something related to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to be. Because, you know, they claimed to have great love for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they chose that place. They used to come together and they used to have this large festival meeting. They used to have this large assembly in which they would swear at the Sahaba. So it was this meeting, it was this conference to curse the Sahaba, especially Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. So one day, a person probably from a different area, he'd come to Medina Munawwara and he was hungry. So he came to this place, he saw a lot of people and he thought, subhanAllah, you know, a lot of people, maybe they've got some food going there or something. So he said, who will feed me out of the love for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? The absolute wrong place to say that. You know, who will feed me out of the love of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? So this one man, this old person, now you imagine the hatred that he had, he got up and he said, okay, come with me. So he took him to his house and got hold of him and cut his tongue. And took his tongue and put it in his hand and said, this is out of the love for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This is our love for Abu Bakr. Now this person, you know, stranger in a strange place, what could he do? He takes it, he goes to the masjid, Masjid Nabawi, makes salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu are there as well. Now he can't make the salam with his tongue because tongue is being cut off. So he does it with his heart. And then he comes back, the tongue is in his hand, and obviously it's probably paining, it's probably bleeding, and he's just sitting there by the door of the masjid and he falls asleep. And in his sleep he sees a vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is also present. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him, to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that this man, they've cut his tongue in your name, you know, out of love for you. Now you can take that in the fact that he had his tongue cut off for the sake of, you know, your love, or they did it sarcastically by quoting your love. So give him back his tongue, return his tongue to normality. So he took the tongue from him and put it back in his mouth. And when this person woke up suddenly after that, his tongue was fine again. In fact, you know, he felt that it was even better. There was a blessing in it of some sort now. He never told anybody about this because only he knew and this old man knew. He didn't want to make a big deal out of it. He probably couldn't do anything about it in the sense that, you know, he was alone. He went back to his city, to his country. The next year he came back to Medina Munawwara. And he went to that same place and they were having the same celebrations or same conference as such on the day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. And again he said, who's going to give me something in the mahabba, in the love of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? So this time this young man comes out and he says, okay, come with me. Now, you know, if we're going to analyze and try to understand why he did this again, you know, the enjoyment of seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream and this miracle happening to him, subhanAllah, his iman must have been absolutely somewhere else, you know, somewhere up there. So, I mean, otherwise, who's got the guts to go and do this again? You know, imagine it. There must have been something so special that his experience, that he wants, you know, he's taking that risk again or whatever he's doing. So this time it's a young man who says, follow me. So he went and subhanAllah, he takes him back to the same house. Obviously, he must have recognized the house of torment, you know, the house of, you know, this crime. Absolute same house. And I don't know what he was expecting, but this young man is extremely honorable. He's honoring him. He's very hospitable to him. He's giving him everything, you know, he's really laying everything out. So this person is obviously, he didn't expect that. He was expecting something quite the opposite. So he eventually said to him, he says that, you know, I'm very surprised at this whole response. I'm very surprised that this is actually happening to me this way. Because last year, when I came, there was a major calamity that I had to take place, major humiliation, a major problem. And this year, I'm seeing all of this great honor and, you know, great hospitality. So the young man is curious. He said, tell me, you know, what was the story? What happened last year? So he told him the story. And the man just fell down in front of him, you know, on his hands and knees and said, SubhanAllah, you know, that is my father. That was my father. That old man was my father. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned him into a monkey. And then he went to the side and there was a veil. There was a closed off area with a curtain. And he moved the curtain and he saw that there was a monkey that was tied. There was a person in the form of a monkey that was tied. And he was even more hospitable and said, look, you know, don't tell anybody about this. This has been a major humiliation for us. So don't tell anybody about this. Sayyid al-Samhudi, who's one of the great biographers, actually one of the historians of the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Medina Munawwara, and Ibn Hajar in Al-Zawajir has also related this, and in Sawa'iq, and Allama Qastallani has also mentioned this in Al-Mawahib al-Ladunniyya. Many others have mentioned this story as well. So as you can see, this person, not only did he swear Abu Bakr Siddiq, but he's cutting somebody else's tongue off. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala retaliated in this way. Another story that's related in Al-Zawajir of Ibn Hajar is that in Halab is Aleppo, which is a northern city of Syria today, there was a man who used to frequently swear at Abu Bakr, curse Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu. When he died, some young guys really hated him. You know, they would hear him and they would really be angry about him, but they couldn't do anything at that time. They decided to go and desecrate his grave by moving all of the soil and taking his body out. You know, because when he was alive, people are obviously, he's got family and they don't want to risk anything. They can't do anything. And so they want to do this after his death. When they did that, when they moved all of the soil away, when they uncovered him, they saw that there was actually a pig in its place. So they took it out. When the people, they must have told the people, they took it out and they burnt it with fire. Some have said that, you know, people of that extreme nature that go around, you know, swearing and cursing at the best of people, this happens to all of them, but, you know, it's not something you can prove. That some people have mentioned that. Allah knows best. I mean, but it's something you don't even want to try. You know, it's just against the deen. It's just something that nobody wants to do. Allama Suyuti relates in Tariq al-Khulafa, the history of the Khalifs, that in the year 782 Hijri, so that's about, how many years ago? That's about 700 years ago. During the Khilafah of Mutawakkil, the sixth Abbasid Khalif, the son of Harun Rashid, during his time in Egypt, the Khalif was in Egypt, and a letter came from Halab, from Aleppo again. And that in that letter it was reported, you know, this was a report to the Khalif, that in Halab in Aleppo, an imam was leading the salat, and somebody behind him was messing around. He was supposed to be in salat, but he's messing around in salat. Now, he was probably making fun of the imam or something like that. It wasn't just like a normal little mess around that kids do. This was probably causing a major distraction, trying to disturb the imam in the integral pillar of deen. So it's no small thing we're talking about. When is you make mess around with somebody on the street, but when they're in prayer, when you're all supposed to be focusing on Allah, that's when he's doing this. He's picked the absolute wrong time. So when he did that, when the imam didn't break his salat, he persevered, he carried on until he finished. When he made salam, he turned around and he turned around to basically see that person's face had become that of a pig. And the person just, obviously when he discovered, I don't even want to go and think about how he felt, but people obviously saw it, and this person just ran to the jungle and just stayed there. So this was something that was reported to the Khalif. So these are some of the disfigurements, and there's been other stories as well, but that should suffice us with it. And we seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any of this happening. And as far as the pelting, the stoning or the bombardment, again, this has happened on numerous occasions, but a few of those, for example, Allama Suyuti relates in Tariq al-Khulafa that in the year 285, black and white stones rained down in one of the cities around Basra. In one of the areas around Basra, black and white stones rained down. And it was absolutely freezing cold. And actually there were hailstones. It hailed as well. And the weight of one hailstone was 50 dirhams, was 150 dirhams. So these are like rocks of hail that are coming down. In 242 Hijri, in the village or the area of Suwayda, again they were pelted with stones, and each of those stones were about 10 pounds in weight. That's about what, 4 kilos, 4 to 5 kilos. Baghdad has had a lot of these things that have occurred there. So in the year 478 Hijri, during the Khilafah of Muqtadir Billah, another Abbasid Khalif, a very strong wind with a lot of darkness came over Baghdad, and lots of lightning and thunder. So it was a very terrible sight and experience. And then it was sand that rained down, sand and mud that rained down. So it's probably some major storm in which sand and mud was raining down. There's another hadith which is related by Imam Tirmidhi. It's a very comprehensive hadith. Some of you may have heard this one before. It's related from Ali ibn Abi Talib and from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhumah. They say that قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اتخذ الفيء دولا والأمانة مغنما والزكاة مغرما وتعلم لغير الدين وأطاع الرجل امرأته وعق أمه وأدنى صديقه وأقصى أباه وظهرت الأصوات في المساجد وساد القبيلة فاسقهم وكان زعيم القوم أرذلهم وأكرم الرجل مخافة شره وظهرت القينات والمعازف وشربت الخمور ولعن آخر هذه الأمة أولها فليرتقبوا عند ذلك ريحا حمراء وزلزلة وخسفا ومسخا وقذفا وآيات تتابع كنظام بال قطع سلكه فتتابع. So Imam Tirmidhi relates this hadith from Abu Hurairah and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Both of them relate this hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the public finances will be made personal property, public finances, things that are supposed to belong to the community and the people, are made personal property by the rulers. I mean, this is exactly what's going on in these Arab countries right now. And may Allah protect the Muslimin. That the same thing in Tunisia, and that's people suffered for 20, 30 years, and you just, dhulm cannot continue for that long. Oppression cannot continue for that long. No oppressive dynasty has ruled for as long. It doesn't work. It's a cause of imbalance in the world. It's a small time of enjoyment, and then after that it goes. It's just the way of the world. Whereas if you look at, for example, one of the longest serving dynasties in the world is 700-800 years. It's the Uthmani dynasty, the Ottomans as such, as they're famously known. But that's because of the justice, and yeah, they had the bad and evil, and you know, in there as well. But in general, the way they their form of justice. And so in this hadith, the first thing that has been spoken about is the public finance becomes personal property of a few. If it becomes a personal property of everybody, then it's public finance anyway. So it has to be a few, and it's always like that. It happens in other countries, but in a bit more civilized way, not in such a blatant way. Wealth in every country is restricted to a few, but it's done in a different way. It's done in kind of a more official, more formal kind of way. The next thing is, when trust becomes abused, when people's things that you're supposed to be trusted with is taken as booty. That's what it would literally mean. booty is the spoils of war that you rightfully can enjoy. But this is, no, this is something that you're supposed to look after. This is something that you're supposed to honor and look after and keep in trust. But that becomes like booty where you just enjoy it. So the Prophet ﷺ said that when these two things happen, and thirdly, when zakat becomes to people like a tax, when people start to take zakat as a tax, not as a form of worship, not as a form of just purification of wealth, but more that, no, it's a tax, I feel bad. Because the whole thing about maghram in Arabic, the word tax is maghram, that's one of the words. And it's something that's placed on your neck. So it weighs you down, and that's how people feel about tax. And we must not feel like that about zakat. But when zakat is taken as a tax, and when people begin to study not for the sake of the deen, when people begin to study not for the sake of the deen, for other purposes, for career, for earning, for wealth, for position, or whatever it is, not for the sake of the deen. And then, when a man begins to obey his wife and disobey his mother, so gives preference to his wife over his mother. And this is not, I mean, you know, immediately some of you will be thinking, well, sometimes the mother is quite unrelenting, uncompromising, overly abusive, overly protective. And that is the nature of many mothers, especially when it comes to the daughter-in-law. The biggest enemy of a mother-in-law, unfortunately, is the daughter-in-law. Even though on the day of the wedding, she'll show her to be her mother, but she just can't help it, except the few. Right? And if you're one of those few, you must thank Allah. And if you're not one of those few, then you must realize it, and you must wake up to the fact, and you must do something about it. Right? So people don't realize that when mother-in-laws give some space to the son and the daughter-in-law, then the daughter doesn't take the son away. That's a fear that my son is going to be taken away by this young woman. Who does she think she is? That kind of a thing. Now, obviously, there's abuses on both sides. Sometimes, you know, they both act up. And what happens a lot of the time is that one starts and then the other one responds, because it becomes a girly match then. Right? So it's just really sad, because not everybody's so wise, and not everybody's experienced about this. If women had been through so many marriages, they might, you know, wise up in the next marriage, but it doesn't happen. So anyway, this thing here is about the case where a man just obeys his wife and puts his mother to the side. She's a nice woman, you know, nothing wrong, disobeys the mother, because maybe the wife is instigating it, because sometimes that happens as well. You know, there's nothing wrong with the mother, they're living separately, but the wife wants to make the husband absolutely and wholly and solely and everything hers, and wants to take him away from the family. And yes, so when a person is abusive in that regard, so when he obeys his wife and disobeys his mother. وَأَدْنَى صَدِيقَهُ وَأَقْصَى أَبَاهُ. And for men, it's about making them their friends close to them, becoming more closer to their friends and distancing their fathers. So the relationship is better among their friends than their fathers. That's another sign. And when noise will be raised in the masjid, when there'll be a lot of noise in the masjid. And another one is when the transgressing, unrighteous person of any tribe will become the leader. Normally you've got the most honorable person who's supposed to be the most pious, the most decent. But this is actually the profligate, the person who's unrighteous, the person who's an open sinner, he's becoming their leader. And there's a reason why. You know, because of violence, because of the way he gets to that position is because he's got the evil contacts and things of that nature. And yes, the major person or the major ambassador of the people is actually the worst of them. You know, when nowadays what's happening is that the worst of people can become the highest of people, the most honored and the wealthiest, just by doing the haram things, because people are so used to and become so accustomed to singing and dancing and things like that, that some of the worst of people will become famous and will wield more power than others. And then he says, when a man will be respected and honored just out of fear for his evil that he could do to you. You'll only honor somebody because of the evil that he could do to you. Because you're scared of them. That's the only reason why you'll honor them. Otherwise, you're not honoring them out of love for them or real. You're not out of respect or anything of that nature. But it's because you're fearful of them that if you don't show that honor, then that is what will happen. And that's happening not just on an individual basis, it's happening on a, you know, on higher levels. This tells us that there's going to be no security for the righteous. It tells us that, and there are certain cities like that, alhamdulillah, you know, we have to say that in England it's still not that bad. But there are certain cities where when they come to your door, you need to pay up. You're a legitimate business, legitimate, you know, trader. But you have to give them two suitcases full. This is in Muslim countries, this is in non-Muslim countries, this is all over the place. When law and order will break down to such a degree that there will be no security. So you will have to lick up to people who, just out of fear for them, they'll have to smile at them and you'll have to respect them and you'll have to do things for them. So it shows a kind of a destruction of security, of justice. And subhanAllah, that's happening in some places. Yes, وَظَهَرَتِ الْقَيْنَاتِ. Singing women will begin to appear like crazy all over the place. I don't know, these music videos and MTV is one of the worst phenomena of this last century, they say. Because of what it's done for the people, especially young people. How it's created a high, demoralized world of just enjoyment, sexualization, drugs and many other things. Because all of these things are considered to be, they're really promoted on these places as some the cool thing to do. So when singing women will appear like all over the place. Nowadays, what the reports show that many of these music videos, you know, every new song that comes out, they normally make a music video with it. And in every music video, what is the major part of that music video are women. The singer will be one guy, he might have another guy, but it'll be about 10-15 women. And they've even got a special name for these women. And you'd be surprised that the majority of them are working for free. They're getting all of these things done to their body to play the actual, they're learning how to dance and they're doing all of these funniest moves or these the worst of things. And they're doing it for free so that they may be noticed, so they may get a contract with somebody big. What people are doing nowadays, these back-of-the-yard song creators, is they just put an ad up on Facebook in a paper, and they said that we can get 20-30 women just come in. And they will dance for free. They will dance for free, just in the hope that somebody's going to watch this, some agent somewhere, and they might take them on. Some of them are spending their own money, thousands of pounds, to do various jobs to their body, just so that they may become more attractive. And some of them will do it for years and not get anywhere, just in the hope that they might strike luck one day. So, dhaharatil qainat, I mean, subhanAllah, in just such abundant nature. And the most ajeeb thing is that, you know, for example, the British Army, the American Army in different countries in the world, one of the treats they get on Christmas and other places is that they get dancing girls sent to them to give them a show. It's just ajeeb. It's just so crazy. It just sounds so strange. But that's one thing that they get. I don't know what it does to their psyche, you know, because they've been without partners for a while, you know, normal partners. And then suddenly they see all of this nudity and nakedness and dancing. I don't know what it does. I don't know what the whole psyche behind this is, what the research is in that. But anyway, Allah protect us. Well, ma'azif, stringed instruments will become rife. And now that's happening obviously in the Muslims and, you know, non-Muslims, they're doing it all the time, but even Muslims are now doing stringed instruments. They started off with just the duf, you know, for which there's some leeway, but then it went into other things, and then now many big-time Muslim singers consider it to be completely fine, say there's an ikhtilaf here, right? There's a valid difference of opinion here. I mean, seriously, there's maybe a few scholars from whom you can say that their words indicate. They use names like Ghazali and a few other names, but it's open to interpretation. There are hadith in Bukhari and so on which speak about the hurma and the prohibition of musical instruments. So some of them are very blatant about its permissibility and say, no, you know, we follow the other opinion. And then some try to be a bit more academic about it by saying, brother, there's an ikhtilaf here. And, you know, you're right, you know, you're okay to hold your view, but this is the view that we do. And then subhanAllah, that, you know, they'll have videos of dhikr, you know, and subhanAllah, it's ajeeb. May Allah protect us from that. It's not inspiration anymore, it's entertainment at the end of the day. And that's what music does to you. So all of these things, and the list isn't finished yet, but the Prophet ﷺ is saying that when this happens and that happens and that and that and this and the other thing, and وَشُرِبَتِ الْخُمُورِ, and wine will be consumed, intoxicants will be consumed. So khumur, when intoxicants will be, if we take the word khumur, it comes from khamr. Khamr comes from mukhamaratul. The reason why khamr is khamr is because it does mukhamara. Mukhamara means to veil, to cover. It covers the intellect. So that happens with intoxications like wine, and it happens with your speed and, you know, cocaine and coke and crack and all the rest of the stuff. So it shuribatil khumur, I mean, this stuff will be consumed. So when you see it being consumed left, right, and center, and then وَلَعَنَ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةَ أَوَّلَهَا, and the later people of this ummah will begin to curse the earlier people. And again, that happens as well. That's something that we've seen. You know, the recent one is some guy in Birmingham, right, is cursing the likes of Imam Abu Hanifa in a very kind of enlightening kind of way, where he's half praising him and he's saying, and he was a murji'i, and he was this, and he was that. So these are the later people considering themselves to be more enlightened than some of the earlier people. And there's certain groups who will only quote the names of contemporary scholars. And if they go back, they can only quote the names of maybe one or two scholars of the past, like Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. That's it, they don't know any other scholar. They cannot quote any other scholar. And I actually did this in a test in a recent program that I went to. I said, I want you to give me the names of five or six scholars, famous, popular, that everybody can agree with. So they gave me the names of three scholars from recent times. I said, these are all recent, they've just passed away. You know, Sheikh Al-Albani, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Uthaymeen. This is the three names they gave me. So I said, no, you need to come up with some better, you know, some earlier names than that. Finally, they said, Ibn al-Qayyim. You just can't quote anybody else. Where's all the great ones like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Qastallani, Ibn al-Arabi al-Maliki, you know, all of these great, Jilani, Abu al-Faraj ibn al-Jawzi. You know, there's just so many scholars, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and there's Suyuti, there's Ghazali, there's just so many scholars. But all you can speak about is just a few contemporary scholars and then one or two from the past. Well, I'm not saying that they're cursing, that all of them curse, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that it's just the general trend that we're talking about. Some of which leads to this, that they curse all the earlier people. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see all of this happening, so he said that when you see, for example, as Abu Huraira relates and Ali radiallahu relates, the Prophet ﷺ said that when you see public finances being used as personal property, when you see trust abused or taken as booty, when you see zakat being considered as a tax, and the deen and people are seeking knowledge for other than the deen, and a man is obedient to his wife but in that he's disobedient to his mother, and a person makes his friends closer to him than and distances his father, and noise and different types of, yes, noise and other things become loud in or appear in the masajid, in the masjids, and the fasiq of each community becomes their leader, the transgressor, and the delegate from any people is the worst of them, is the most, the base person of them. And a man is only honored just out of fear for the evil that he may do or commit to them. And singing women become appear in various different places, and so do musical instruments, and when wine or intoxicants are consumed. And the last of this ummah, they curse the beginning and the first people of this ummah. Then people should wait at that point for a red wind. Rihan hamra, a red wind. Wa zalzalatan, an earthquake. Wa khasfan, and sinking. Wa maskhan, disfigurement. Wa qadhfan, and these bombardments. Wa ayat tataba' ka nizamin balin quti'a silkuhu fatataba', and likewise other signs which will come after, just roll off one after the other. I think that's the best term. Roll off one after the other, just in quick succession, just like an old necklace when it breaks and the beads just roll off so fast, in quick succession. Imam Tirmidhi relates this hadith. There's another hadith which is related from Abdullah ibn Hawala from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is related by Imam Abu Dawud and Hakim. When you see the Khilafah, the Caliphate, when you see the Khilafah settle in the Holy Lands, then, very strange narration, in a sense that what it appears to be isn't what you should take it as. When you see the Khilafah settle in the Holy Land, then the Zalazil are close, meaning the earthquakes are close, and major issues. And then Qiyamah at that time is closer than my hand is to my head. That's what the narrator said. In fact, it's related directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe this could mean that when the Khilafah begins after my death, then Qiyamah is close. So it's relative that when the Khilafah becomes established, when is the Khilafah going to be established? After the departure of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or some have taken it in a more metaphorical sense, that this is speaking about the kingdom of the Banu Umayyah, their rule, the rule of the Banu Umayyah, the Umayyads, as we spoke about before, the Khilafah Umayyah. Because when that did happen, then major issues began to, a lot of chaos and a lot of calamities and other things have struck. And we will be looking at some of the other things as well. It could also relate to the Khilafah of Mahdi at the end of time. Because when the Khilafah of Mahdi alayhi salam will come, after that, that signals the beginning of the major issues, like the coming of Isa alayhi salam, Gog Magog, the beast, the sun rising from the west, and so on and so forth. That really signals the end. So it could refer to that as well. That after a lot of destructions and problems, when Mahdi will regain the Khilafah, then know that that's the final phase of this world and this dunya. Now, if we're to look at this hurricane, this wind that it's speaking about, the rih, well, again, it's happened numerous times. So for example, in 232 Hijri, at the beginning of Mutawakkil Billah's Khilafah, this is one of the sons of Ma'mun al-Rashid, in Iraq, there was a very severe wind hurricane, which was, it wasn't a normal hurricane. This was a very hot wind. In Iraq, this wind, something that like people had never experienced anything the like of. What it did was it totally dried up and burnt the crops of Kufa, of Basra, and Baghdad. Three of the major cities of Iraq totally destroyed. It's so dry that it burns. Anyway, if you've lived in California, you can understand that it hasn't rained for so long. Everything is very dry. But it's somewhere, it will lit spread like absolutely crazy. Go and it'll just be... So Basdad, Kufa, all the crops burnt out. So many people stayed for 50 days. So about 1.5 months. It went to further to Hamdan, which is in Iran, or further north. And there it killed many animals, many cattle, and again, it burnt all the crops. Then it went to Mosul, Mosul, which is in north of Iraq, and Sinjar. And people couldn't even, you know, people couldn't work in the city, people couldn't go outside. That's how hot it was. They couldn't walk outside because, you know, this wind will just be so hot and irritating that it will burn you. So you had to stay inside and just keep out of it from the direct, you know, effect of the wind. Many people were killed because of that. You know, just when there's a bit of a high heat, high temperature, you know, people die. Older people die, young babies, you know. So you can imagine if this is very hot, there's no proper protection, you can imagine how many people have died in that. Then in 280 Hijri, in Shawwal, during the Khilafah of Mu'tadid, the dunya, it just felt like the world had become very dark. This was until Asr time. And then a black wind, this for one third of the night, a black wind blew. And then after that came an earthquake, in which this one entire city was destroyed. So a number of these have been recorded, as has happened in Basra, in Iraq, in different cities of Iraq, during the Khilafah of Muqtadir. Again, dark winds in Baghdad, and lots of lightning and thunder, until people felt that that's it, Qiyamah has come. And that's how severe it was. During the Khilafah of Mustadhir, in Egypt, dark winds are blowing. They're so dark that people can't even see their own hands. You know, maybe, I mean, these things would probably destroy the electricity, the whole grid system. You can't even see your own hands. And then sand was showered down on the people. And they just thought that we're finished. We're going to be buried alive in this. And then it suddenly relented a bit. And rather than being dark now, it became kind of yellowish. In Mosul, it showered fire and it destroyed everything. Anyway, there's so many other things that have been mentioned. Then, you know, it mentioned and other major signs, other major things will occur, other types of signs will occur in the hadith it mentioned. Well, there's numerous. One is that one of the worst things that could happen is actually the drought. And if you remember, we spoke about the drought in Egypt. And Egypt has undergone many droughts. And if you know from history, from the Quran, where Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's time, it looks like Egypt is just kind of set up in a place where there's a lot of droughts. So in Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's time, how many years was the drought? 7 years, right? So this happened again. This has occurred again, the same thing. It's happened, it's occurred again. This happened during the rule of Al-Dhahir al-Ubaidi, where things became so expensive. Why do things become expensive? Because there's a short supply of them. Why is there a short supply? Because the production isn't as great. And the production is not there because of the drought. One piece of bread or one roti was being sold for 50 dinars, 50 gold coins. You can imagine how expensive things were and how the suffering was, how desperate people are, that they can pay 50 gold coins for a piece of bread. That must be serious. And this happened then again in Mustansir al-Ubaidi's time for a number of years altogether. And I mentioned last time that people were led to cannibalism. They were eating each other. And there's many other reports that I'm mentioning of how people would delude people and deceive people to coming in and kill them, and subhanAllah, it was just crazy. In 466 Hijri, during the Khilafah of Qa'im, many people were drowned in Baghdad. Now you see, Baghdad is a large city, it has two rivers. London has the Thames, but Baghdad has the Euphrates and the Tigris. So it rose 30 cubits, and a cubit is about just less, about 50 centimeters or less. So how many meters is that? That's 15 meters. 15 meters, you know, 10 to 15 meters, I mean, 10 meters is big enough. I mean, it rose that much. Never something like that had occurred before. So many people died, so many crops were destroyed, so many animals, people's, you know, whole livestock all destroyed. People had to go around in boats. Probably something like New Orleans in America when those levees gave way. And twice the Jumu'ah had to be performed on a deck of some sort. over the water. 100,000 houses, homes were destroyed. Again, we see these things nowadays as well. Floods in different regions, these things happening. I mean, Pakistan was very bad. Then, during the days of Mu'tamid Billah, some major catastrophes took place. And then somebody came and attacked them, killed thousands of people in Baghdad, in Basra. Anyway, there's no need to give you all of these horror stories. We hear about these in the news every day. Different things happening in different places in the world. So I don't think we need to worry about history. This is a common occurrence nowadays, which just only shows that obviously we're closer to the Day of Judgment than people were 100 years ago. I mean, there's no doubt about that. So yes, that I'm going to leave it there. But we seek protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from severe hunger, from doubt, from drought and doubt. And we seek protection because when there's severe hunger, what people will do, they say that in Iraq, after the invasion and the fall of Saddam Hussein, one of the reasons why there was that allowed the sectarian violence to come about, of people who would be living next to each other, you know, is because of the severe shortage in supplies. It becomes then, people can exploit that kind of situation. You help us and we'll give you something. People got nothing else to do. They want to go and do something. So when the stability is lost, that kind of a thing happens. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever, and we mustn't think it can't happen in a particular place or another place. We must just do shukr that it doesn't happen. And we must pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the next sections which we'll be looking at next time inshallah are two, again, very specific points this time, which is, and this is something again the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about, that there will be people prevented from Hajj and the Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone, will be lifted away and taken away. And again, that's happened in the past as well. So inshallah, we'll cover that next time. For 20 years, the Hajar al-Aswad remained not on the Kaaba. It remained in another city for 20 years. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahluh labbaik Allahumma rabbi wa sa'daik salawatullahi al-barri al-rahim wal malaikati al-muqarrabin wal nabiyyin was siddiqin wa shuhada'i was salihin wa ma sabbaha laka min shay'in ya rabbal alamin ala muhammad ibn abdillahi khatamin nabiyyin wa sayyidil mursalin wa imamil muttaqin wa rasul rabbil alamin ash-shahid al-bashir al-da'i ilayka bi'idhnika sirajil munir wa alayhi salam. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our gathering here in the masjid. Oh Allah, bless all of our hearts. Oh Allah, have mercy on all of us. Oh Allah, forgive us all our sins. Oh Allah, those who are listening at home and those who are here and all the Muslimin, oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, remove our shortcomings. Oh Allah, correct our shortcomings. Reform our nafs and reform ourselves and our behavior and our habits and our conduct. Oh Allah, make us true Muhammadis, true human beings, true ibad, the true your servants. Oh Allah, make us true servants of yours. Oh Allah, allow us to follow in the footsteps of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, even though we ask you in these broken terms, oh Allah, grant us sincerity in our asking you. Oh Allah, grant us sincerity in our actions. Oh Allah, grant us sincerity in our actions. Oh Allah, grant us forgiveness and pureness of the heart. Oh Allah, pureness of the tongue. Oh Allah, protect us from all forms of abuse and cursing and calamity so that, oh Allah, from all forms of punishment, oh Allah, from all forms of punishment, from all forms of drought and hunger and any of these compromising situations, oh Allah, we are thankful to you and grateful to you that you have given us this life in which we need nothing, oh Allah, that we get what we need, we get our food on time, oh Allah, oh Allah. It's only due to you. There are many other people in the world that are not getting their food on time. In fact, they're not getting anything in the daytime. Oh Allah, oh Allah. Allow us to think about them and to help them and to spend on them. Oh Allah, open up our hearts and our pockets for the sake of giving in your path. O Allah, to fulfill the obligations and then to do more as well. O Allah, grant us ease in this world and in the hereafter. Grant us the best of this world and the best in the hereafter. O Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. O Allah, grant us ease in all of the stages of the hereafter. Our graves as gardens of paradise. O Allah, over the bridge. As fast as lightning, and in the company of your messengers on the day of judgment, to be given to drink from the hands of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Allah, give us place in the Jannatul Firdaus, in the A'la Illiyin, in the highest places of paradise. And O Allah, safeguard us from the hellfire. O Allah, allow us to look at these signs and to learn from them and to take ibrah and to reform our lives. O Allah, do not give us sudden deaths. O Allah, allow us to prepare for our death before we die. O Allah, so that we can go from this world in a state that we love you and you love us. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, allow us to be accepted for the service of your deen. O Allah, whatever we have, O Allah, allow us to do something that will be a source of your pleasure. That will be a source of your pleasure so that you will be happy with us. O Allah, we need your happiness and your pleasure, without which we are doomed. O Allah, grant us your pleasure, grant us your happiness. O Allah, grant us your happiness. O Allah, give us confidence and yaqeen and conviction in our faith so that it becomes easier for us to follow your deen. O Allah, all the difficulties that we may be facing, whether we're in school or working or in our lives or family or wherever it may be, O Allah, remove that from us. O Allah, remove all the problems and difficulties and challenges. O Allah, make it easy for us. O Allah, allow us to correct our wrongs. O Allah, allow us to correct our wrongs. O Allah, help our brothers and sisters around the world who are subjugated, oppressed, O Allah, who are in different situations. O Allah, grant them respite. O Allah, grant them ease. O Allah, grant them relief. O Allah, grant them delivery from all of these things. O Allah, elevate your kalima, la ilaha illallah. O Allah, make us instrumental in that. O Allah, allow us to share our great deen with others. O Allah, protect us from all forms of extremism. O Allah, protect us from all forms of wrongness and injustice and oppression. O Allah, O Allah, make us true human beings. O Allah, grant us your love and grant us the love for the Quran and the Sunnah of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Protect us all, protect this masjid and protect everything. And O Allah, accept whatever work we are able to do for you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand, whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.